Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Stanza 4 of the hymn, Preach You the Word, that entire hymn based upon the famous parable told by Jesus of the sower who goes out to sow his seed. We often focus on the sower or on the soil into which he casts that seed. We don't focus as often as we should on the seed itself. Jesus himself tells us that the seed is the word, and this word has its enemies, it has its opposition, those birds, those weeds, the scorching sun, all of them are there trying to thwart the power of the word as Christ sows it forth. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, September the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will lead off today's show, beginning a series on enduring faith. And Dr. Carl Fikencher awaits in the on-deck circle. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking about the cost of being a disciple in Luke chapter 14. Joining us for our series, kicking off our series on enduring faith today, opposition to God's word, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, welcome back.
All right. Thank you, Todd.
So this is probably one of the most gone over parables that Jesus ever told, the parable of the sower. And it's been sorted and sifted so many different ways. But you say there's something that we often miss in that simple parable that Jesus tells about the Word of God.
It is an important parable. Jesus, I think it for a couple of reasons, it's so important. Jesus is using it to help explain what's happening, why everyone doesn't come to hear his preaching and join his kingdom. And it's also very helpful because it's a parable that's actually explained. So Jesus gives us the key to understanding the parable. But the point of it, which I think is often missed as people look at it, is that the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom, is an opposed preaching. It's dangerous for the seed once it's thrown out there. And the assaults come from every different direction. You have the assaults of the birds, you have the assaults of the heat, and you have the assaults of the weeds. And so we want to confess or draw a confession from this parable that God's word is always going to be opposed. And that's important for us to know, because if we, as Christians, think that because we confess Christ, because we believe in him, or because we've been baptized, that things are going to go well for us, it's going to be easy for us, then we're really going to be astounded when we try to confess the faith and live a Christian life in this world and find that every moment there's friction and every day there's opposition. But Jesus warned us. I mean, he warns us in the parable.
Why is the word of God, when it comes into the world, opposed?
Well, the devil hates God's word. He hates everything good. He hates everything that God does, that God makes, that God says, and he always stands in opposition to the Lord's word. And that's exactly what we find. In fact, the first assault is going to be the assault of the devil himself, but also the world and our own sinful flesh that belong to the devil's kingdom are also opposing God's word. So the world, which hates God, the flesh, which rebels against God, are always opposing God's word. But the root of it is the devil, who simply cannot stand for us to have anything good. Luther says about the devil, he says that the devil hates for us to even just sit and have a piece of bread in peace. So that everything that God does is opposed by the devil. And the devil knows that it's precisely in the Word of God that we have life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that we come to salvation, that we have Jesus as our Lord. That all comes to us through the Word. And so the devil attacks precisely at that point. It's the entry point of God's mercy and kindness. And so that's the precise place where the devil is going to bring his warring and his fighting.
Someone looks at that parable, and as it turns out, a very small percentage of the Word actually takes root and survives to bear fruit. It does bear abundant fruit, but a very small percentage of the seed that is sown survives. And they might ask, does that mean that God's word is impotent in the world?
Yeah, no, the answer is absolutely not. I mean, God's word is the power of God to save. And here, it's kind of hard to talk about this without getting too meta, but the reason why Jesus tells the parable is not to report that not much of the seed actually grows, but so that the seed would grow. So the parable itself is, as well as the rest of the Word of God, is the Lord making a way for that seed to grow, for faith to endure. And that's why Jesus tells it to us. He tells us the parable because he wants us to be the fruit that rejoices in the Lord's kindness, even unto eternal life.
So are you saying that when Jesus tells this parable, he is doing what the parable says? He is the sower going out to sow his seed?
Exactly. And not only with this parable, but with all of the words that Jesus speaks. It's why he's giving that word to us. So the parable of the sower is itself the efficacious word that is sown in our hearts and bears the abundant fruit of wisdom and comfort.
Someone might ask also of that opposition to the word. Jesus knows it's there. Why isn't he a better kind of marketer in targeting? He doesn't want to waste this seed. This is not the way a farmer would sow seed.
Yeah, that's right.
Farmers, in fact, today, it's precision planting. They know exactly what's going on, exactly how much seed is going where, and they don't like to get it on the road or among the thorns or any of those things. They do everything to prevent that.
Yeah. There's a recklessness to the sowing of the seed. There's a Martin Fransman hymn which talks about this. The sower just throws his seed this way and that. Oh, what of that? Oh, what of that? And we could probably make too much of this, but it is true that the seed is sown with a bit of abandon. And so the Word of God is flailing out from the Lord's mercy. It's going into every corner, and there's something to rejoice in that as well.
Your book also tracks a little bit, and we'll talk about this occasionally, tracks a little bit with the famous martyrs of the church. And how does that tie into this notion that the word is going to be opposed at every turn?
Well, we see in the lives, especially we see in the deaths of the martyrs, perhaps the cleanest picture of the devil's attack on the Christian, but of the Lord's victory at the same time. And that's the great mystery of the martyrs, is that as we see those Christians that have given their life because of their confession of the faith, we simply ask, well, who won? When, for example, St. Stephen is stoned, I think I've got 5 martyrs in here in the book, and Stephen is the first one. When St. Stephen is stoned, the question is, who won that day? Whose victory was that? Was that the devil's victory, who was raging against the church and wanted to shed the blood of every Christian and won the death of Stephen so that he was destroyed? Or was it the victory of Jesus? Was it the triumph of the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne, and for Stephen, who stood and welcomed him into eternal bliss? Or maybe even to ask it a different way, what was that day for Stephen? Was it his defeat or was it his victory? And we've always confessed that the martyrs were the victors, those who endured to the end and received at last the crown of life. Luther says, now this is a hard quote, but Luther says that the martyr is the typical Christian life, so that the normal Christian life is the life of martyrdom. And if we don't come to that end, if the Lord preserves us and we die of natural causes or old age or whatever, then that's the abnormal Christian life. But the normal Christian life looks like losing your faith for confessing Christ. But it's not a loss, it is a gain. It is a victory. So we see in the martyrs the devil attacking the faith with as much ferocity as he can muster. He does everything he can, and still the Lord wins the victory. In the death of the saints, the Lord wins the victory.
Talk about how the world into which the word is sent is at the same time deeply, deeply religious, religions of every shape and kind, and that man is a deeply religious being, but it's also a world that is completely devoid of faith.
Right. It is amazing, isn't it, that we were created to worship God, but after the fall, we'll worship anything but God. I mean, we have the instinct to worship, to trust, and to fear. But because of the fall, we'll fear, love, and trust anything except for the true God, naturally. So that man is naturally a religious being, naturally a worshiping being, but that the result of that is idolatry. Calvin said it. Man, I wish Luther would have said it. In fact, I wish anybody but Calvin would have said it. But alas, Calvin did say it. Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory, and he is 100% right about that. Because we will simply build up for our own justification, for our own defensive mechanisms, in order to be able to waste our worship instead of giving it to the one true God who deserves it all. So it is an incredibly religious world, but not a true religion, not worshiping in any way the God who is found in our flesh and on the cross for our salvation. We'll worship just about, I mean, we'll worship animals, we'll carve sticks, we'll worship even ourselves, which, I mean, how can you imagine that would be something worth worshiping? Our good works or our, whatever, we'll worship anything except for the one true God, the one who alone deserves our worship.
So what is this word? How do we characterize the word that Jesus sows forth into the world? What is it about?
Well, it is about the work of God. It is about ourselves, and it mostly is about Jesus. So the word of God, it is great to sit back and reflect on the fact, the simple fact that God speaks to us. We've talked about this before, about how when people say, I want to be spiritual but not religious, that means they want a God who doesn't talk. But God actually speaks, and he says things. And when he says things, we would expect for him to say things that we would not know or that we would not by our own resources come to. And that's exactly what he does. He comes to us and he preaches the law, which shows us his will and the depth of our fall. And then he gives us the great news that he is to be found as our brother in the incarnation and as our savior on the cross and up out of the tomb. So God's word is the word of law and gospel, which kills and brings to life, which gives both wisdom and comfort, which directs us in our love for the neighbor and also directs our faith towards him. It tells us where we started. It tells us where we're going. It gives us promises to trust in. And it's that word which is powerful to save. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Or faith comes by hearing. This is Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we rejoice in this picture, the seed, that the seed itself has life. And when the Lord gives us that word, it gives us life.
Given the opposition that the word faces in the world, Christians do something very dangerous with it. They place this scripture, this word, into the hands of their children. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, it's, I mean, as it should be, because the Lord's word is for everybody, but there's a danger here. And one of the things I'm pressing on in this book, in fact, it's one of the reasons why I wrote it, is I wanted to give it to Hannah. She's off at college now, and I want her to think on these things as she goes now on her own and is making her way in the world, and to recognize that the Lord has gifts for her still. We give the Bible to the children and we start to teach it to the children, but there's a danger there because it's not only a children's book. And so in that way, it's very different. Most of the time, if you give a child a book, you're giving them a children's book and they outgrow it. You know, you have your reader, and then you have like your first grade books and your third grade books and your fifth grade books. And when you're in middle school, you would never go back to your old books like that. When you're in high school, our books are maturing as we mature. And there's a danger that in our imaginations, we think that we mature out of the Bible. I saw this report. I don't know if you've seen this. You might have seen it and talked to someone about it, but that people who grew up going to Sunday school are more likely to leave church later in life than those who did not go to Sunday school, which is a wild thing. And I'm not sure if the two things are related, but if they were related, I think this would be the way that they might be connected to one another, that when we learn the stories of the Bible as children's stories, then we have a difficult time coming back and engaging with them as adults. I mean, if we think only of the story of Noah, for example, in terms of the puffy little animals painted on the walls of nurseries, or if we think of the stories of Adam and Eve with sort of the cartoon hippopotamuses walking around in the rivers or something like that, then we're gonna grow out of it. We got to be really clear about this, that the Bible is a book for the children, but it's not essentially a children's book. And we want to be able to engage in the scripture where we are, which means that as we grow, as we're in high school, we want to engage in the scripture there. As we get into college, we're engaging. As we're now young adults, as we're into the family, as we're getting older, we're engaging in the scriptures with as much wisdom and maturity as the Lord has given to us. And every time we do that, we find the scriptures up to the task.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on enduring faith today, opposition to God's word. He's author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. We'll get into the how of that engagement with God's word after the break. Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Learn and grow with us at Redeemer Lutheran Church, 7670 East Jomax Road, Scottsdale, Arizona. The gifts of Christ are received every Lord's Day in the 9 a.m. Divine Service. Confessional, evangelical, sacramental, liturgical. Lutheranism the way it used to be. Lutheranism the way it can be once again. If you're in Scottsdale or in the Phoenix metro region, we'd love to have you visit. And please also visit our website, RedeemerScottsdale.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on enduring faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today, opposition to God's word. Before the break, you were talking about engaging with this word, and you have some kind of particular advice on how we begin to do that. Well, the world opposes this word. Christians engage with this word. The first thing sounds kind of funny. You say, smell the text. What does that mean?
That's right. This is five things for us to think through. When the Christian realizes that our life is in the Word and that the devil is going to tempt us always away from the Word, we want to fight against that. And I'm always fighting against it. I mean, I'm I'm preaching to myself here, too. I got to fight against this, too, to recognize that the scriptures are our lifeline. So, number one, smell the text. And that is a way, I think that's the clearest way that I can suggest that we engage the text in an imaginative way, or that we recognize that it we're reading about in the scripture are true events. There's a way, we started doing this a couple of years ago back at Hope, and I got to put it back in place here, where we'd write at the top of the Bible passage, you know, we'd have in the bulletin the Old Testament, the New Testament, the epistle, and the gospel. We'd write when the thing was written or when the thing happened. So we'd have, for example, there'd be a reading from Isaiah, and we'd say, written by the prophet Isaiah in 686 in Jerusalem, or whatever it was. And that starts to bring it to life, where you realize that this was a real thing. Or the account from Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and we'd say, the mountains west of Galilee, 30 AD, spring. And you realize that these are real things that happened. Well, when we start to engage in the text with this kind of realistic understanding that the characters that are there are not cartoon characters, that the places are not some sort of abstraction, but real people with real history and in a real place, and we sink ourselves into it so that we can see it and we can even smell it, then we're really starting to get our heads around what's going on in the text. I was supposed to teach a guy, had some summer vicars, a vicar a few years back, and they want to know how to preach, and I don't know how to preach, but this is what I would tell them. I said, when you get the gospel lesson, you got to smell it. You got to smell the feast where Jesus goes to sit with Simon. You got to smell the people outside Jerusalem. You got to smell the burning on the altar as the morning and evening sacrifices are being offered and the people are walking up the Mount Zion into Jerusalem, or smell the situation as Jesus goes down into the Jordan River to be baptized. If you can start to smell it, then you can sink yourself into it and really start to engage in the text.
You also say talk back to the book. Again, that needs some explanation.
Yeah, we read very passively. At least my own experience is that when people read, they read silently. I think it's great to start to read the Bible out loud, but that we are just sort of absorbing. But there's a way when we're reading the scripture text that we want to be engaging with the text. We want to be wrestling with it. We want to be noticing the things that are not there. So we want to talk back to the text, and that can happen. You know, as we circle words and underline verses and put checks in the margin when we notice something that's really important. But when we start to ask questions of it, like when Paul says something, we say, well, now, Paul, why would you say that like that? Why do you put that there? Or when we see Jesus answering a question with a question, we say, Jesus, what are you doing here? What are you after? What are you pressing at? To start to try to come at the text with questions and really try to understand what's going on there. And it's a different level of engaging with the text of the scripture. We can do it with any book, but it's especially important for the Christian to have that sort of interaction with the biblical text as we read it.
The other thing, and I think this may be the bane of very serious Bible students, and including pastors, where the text becomes so familiar, we kind of believe we know our way around and we know all its nooks and crannies. What do you say?
Yeah, look for the surprise. We got to know that there's something new for us in the text. There's always more that's there. There's new. Here's how Luther says it. The word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, it is bound never to be without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. For these words, the word of God, these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative, living word. And so it's one of the mysteries of the scripture that even though it's the eternal word, it's the, as we kind of casually call it, it's the old book. It is always new, and it's always delivering us something new. And we want to expect that when we open up the pages of the scripture, even when we're, and those who have studied the Bible all their life, all the old folks tell me this all the time too. They said, there's always something to learn. There's always something new. There's always something precious. There's always a surprise. In fact, what I try to do now is that when I, as I'm reading along, I'll try to stop and say, okay, now what would I expect to come next? And whatever I expect to come next is normally not what does come next. I mean, even when I know it, it's always astonishing us with its freshness and its liveliness. And one of the things in life is to manage our expectations. What do you expect when you go here, when you do this, or when you talk to that person, or whatever? What we want to, in some ways, manage our expectations with the Scripture, and that is that we want to expand our expectations, and we want to expect that the when the Lord is dealing with us according to the Word, that He's going to be giving us new blessings and new treasures.
With that said, I do want to guard against what I think can become a bad habit among those who engage with God's Word, and that is, there's a difference between learning more and learning new. Aha. And I think sometimes we become addicted to the aha experience in studying God's Word, sometimes manufacturing them out of, well, not the text, but maybe our own imaginations to kind of keep the adrenaline flowing as we study God's Word. What are your thoughts there, Brian?
Yeah, no, 100%. It's one of the marks of American Christianity that because it denies the efficacy of the Word, it's always trying to manufacture that on its own, by its own resources. So we let the Scripture and the Word do its work on us, and don't, we're not trying to bring something to it. We're not trying to get the Word to, the Word's not doing it, so the pastor's got to do it, or the Bible study's got to do it. It's got to show you something new or surprising or something like this. No, it's there in the Scriptures themselves. And the surprise that comes to us over and over in the Scriptures is the surprise of the Lord's kindness and mercy. It's the surprise of the gospel that's there. You know, I encounter it often, is that people will say, oh yeah, well, I know that. I know that story. We've studied Genesis before. We studied the life of King David. We know Isaiah. Oh, I know that psalm. We think that we're like saturated by the Scriptures as if we know them, but we need to always be learning them, because in the Scripture itself, not manufactured by the pastor, the church, or the whatever, but in the Scripture themselves, there's always more for us.
I have observed that there are few things more dangerous in the church than a bored seminary professor, because then they tend to go looking for something new in the Bible that no one has ever found before. If you find something new that no one has ever found before, should you be cautious?
Yeah, that's what I remember. When was this? I was a baby pastor, and I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I saw there in Deuteronomy 6, that's that Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I noticed, I think I might have even been looking at it in Hebrew, and the Lord our God, the Lord one, it says. And I thought, well, look at that, three in one. And I said, that looks to me like a confession of the Holy Trinity. But I was so scared because I had never heard anybody else say that before. So I went digging in the old Orthodox fathers, and was so happy when I saw Chemnitz making the same point in his Loci, and I knew I wasn't making something up, you know, adding something to the text that wasn't there or seeing something that wasn't there. It is important that we're not sort of theological pathfinders. That's not our job. So we want our theology always to be informed with the Scripture. And we're not looking for something new. Maybe the better word is that Scripture comes with a newness to it. In fact, it's in some ways it's the newness of the same thing, because the Lord is always telling us that He forgives our sins, that He's died on the cross for us. And that word is always coming to us and raising us up from the stupor of unbelief, and from fear, and from doubt, and from death itself. And that word is always making us new.
Pastor Brian Wolfe Miller is our guest. It's our series beginning today on Enduring Faith. Today, the opposition to God's Word. Pastor Brian Wolfe Miller is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. He is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they'll be hosting a prayerfully considered visit October 10th through the 12th. It's a three-day event for men and women of all ages to come and contemplate the vocations of pastor and deaconess. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155 Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, there's more advice for engaging the world on the other side of the break. The next one, read theologically.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, the 2nd of September, we're beginning a series on enduring faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, starting with a conversation on the opposition to God's Word. Brian, the next way that we engage seems pretty straightforward, read theologically, but what does that mean?
Well, I don't think we do normally. At least we're not training ourselves to look for the truths of what God has to say. It takes work. Instead of asking the question, what does this mean to me? A theological reading says, what does this mean? And that's a different kind of question. So we're not looking at the Bible as a self-help book. We're looking at the Bible as a history book, we've talked about that, and as a truth book, as God's word. But that there's an objective point to the text. It means we're looking at the words in context. we're understanding them as truth and not just helpfulness. We want to read it theologically. David says, Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. So that we're meditating on the scriptures in order to learn what is true. And what happens is we're uncovering then not a different doctrine. We talked about this before, but we're uncovering a theology that reaches all the way down to who God is and what God has done. So we want to read the Bible as students. We want to be Bible students. In fact, we want to be Bible scholars in a way, and we don't want to leave that task to the experts. But each of us wants to pursue the truth of the scripture in a disciplined way and in a careful way.
Is reading theologically also not just delving into more than just, I'm going to read through a chapter, read through a chapter, read through a chapter? There's nothing wrong with that. For simple Bible knowledge and navigation, things like that, a more intense reading of these things, but also understanding that what you're handling is, in fact, God's word itself. I think sometimes that casual reading of Scripture fails to take into account that this is, God has something to say in every single word and chapter in this book.
Yeah. When we're dealing with the Bible, it is not like dealing with any other book. So you can read deeply and you can become a student of any text, I suppose, and people have spent their lives. I can't understand it, but you know, there's people that have spent their lives studying other philosophers, literature, other writers, and that baffles my mind. I just don't think I have the patience or something to do that. But the Bible is very different because here, when we're handling the scriptures, we have God's own word to us, which gives us life and it rescues us from death and hell. And so to handle the Lord's word with care is one of the things that we want to do as Christians. I suppose there's two dangers that we're fighting. One is that we want to encourage people to take up the scriptures because there's a great neglect of God's word in the church today, in every place. I mean, I suppose even with pastors and professional theologians, there's a neglect of the word, but in the Lord's people and our families and so forth, there's a neglect of the word. So we want to fight against that. So we want to encourage people towards the joy and the comfort of the scriptures. And yet, we want to do so in such a way that we recognize that the thing that we're dealing with is God's word itself, nothing less than the words which march out of the mouth of God. So we want to take the care that reality invites.
This is hard work to read theologically like this.
Yeah, yeah. And it's important to realize that the Bible was never intended for a once over. I read the story of Noah. I got it. Psalm 1. I got it. The Lord expects us, the prophets, and in fact, the human authors of the text expect us to pore over these things again and again and again. And so there is a lifetime of work that is before us in the scriptures. It's a wonderful work, but it's never old. Luther would mock those people that think, well, I've covered this stuff once, I've studied the catechism once, now I know it all, I'm ready to be a doctor. No, these things take practice and they take work. It takes care that we want to look into these things. It takes humility to recognize that God's word is profound and that we don't understand everything that we're reading and that that's our own fault. It takes a ton of work to commit to understanding and teaching rightly the Lord's word. But that should not intimidate us, because the Lord invites all of us into the joy of this work, into this ongoing conversation that He's having, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having with one another, and that they make known to the prophets and the apostles, and also then to us in the scriptures. We're invited into the joy of studying these things.
So one more question on reading theologically, and that is, we should expect to find doctrine there. As Luther would say, there are assertions in the Bible, and you can't do theology without making assertions.
I got looped in the last couple of days to watching the convention proceedings from the ELCA from this summer. Oh, man, I don't know if you've seen any of that stuff. It's an amazing sort of thing, and you walk away from that with the idea that God never said anything, or that coming to any kind of conclusion about any truth at all would be arrogant. Now that is so ridiculous and so profoundly dangerous, because the scriptures teach us things that are true. And it's not humble, it is not an act of humility to pretend like what God says is not true. That's the danger of theological liberalism, is I can be so humble that I don't know anything myself. Well, it's not humble to not know what God told you. That's just foolish. And God has told us things. He's told us things about the world. He's told us things about ourselves. He's told us things about himself and what he's done for us. He's told us about the past. He's told us about the future. And he's told us these things in no uncertain terms. And the conclusion of what God has said is theology, is doctrine, is certainty. It's even, to use a bad word these days, it's dogma. It's something that we can bet on because God never lies.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We are beginning a series with him on enduring faith. We're talking about opposition to God's word. One more thing to say about how we engage with God's word. We delight in God's word. And if we're going to delight in it, it means we got to know it. You can't delight in what you don't know. We'll be right back. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series on enduring faith begins today. We're talking about opposition to God's Word. He is author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. The last way that we engage God's Word, you say, is to delight in the Word. What does that look like? I mean, I just picture Brian Wolfmiller sitting with his Bible open and a big grin on his face.
Well, that's a nice picture. There's something to it. But maybe, again, to take a half step back to our expectations and to realize that oftentimes we think that we've satisfied the command to engage in the text when we've read it. But there's no command in the Bible to read the Bible. All the commands that we have in the scripture or instructions is that we would delight in the text. Blessed is the man who delights in your law. Your law is my delight. I delight in your word more than much fine gold. This is the language that the scripture uses. It's the language of delight or of joy. And the negative is also used. We have in the Catechism, for example, in the third commandment, which has to do with remembering the Sabbath day, that we should fear and love God so we don't despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. I always tell the kids, it's not enough for you to hear the sermon. You have to like it. You have to gladly hear it. And there's something there. There's really something important there, that the Scriptures are given to us for our joy, that there's a delight in them. And there's an earthly delight, but there's more than that. There's the delight of faith. I mean, there's the earthly delight when we see the beauty of God's Word, when we see the wonder of it. Like you could look at a sunset or taste a nice cheesecake, and you could delight in that in an earthly way. Well, the Scriptures have a certain beauty to them that we can delight in, but that's very limited. But the true delighting in the Scriptures is when we recognize what the Lord is giving to us, who's talking, and what He's saying. And when we realize that when we engage in the Scriptures, we're hearing the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus, and the things that He's telling us, that He loves us, that He forgives our sins, that He died in our place, that He has rescued us from death and the devil, that He's making all things new, that He's coming soon, that He sits at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us, that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, that we've passed from death to life, that when we hear all of these things and we see the wisdom of what He says in His law and the comfort of how the promises He gives in His gospel, it gives us a joy, but it gives us a delight. We love it. We love to hear it. We want to hear more. It is an absolute treasure to us, and that's what we're after. I think so many people read the Bible and they don't expect to enjoy it. It's a weird, they don't even imagine that enjoying reading the Scripture or hearing the sermon is even a possibility. Whereas not only is it a possibility, but it's the expectation. And if we aren't delighting in the Lord's Word and treasuring all the things that He says to us, then something's wrong, and we want to take a look at that.
We've been thinking, and maybe our listeners have been thinking along the lines of someone sitting alone with their Bible in engaging this way, but maybe we ought to kind of further that notion of delighting in the Word of the Lord. Think of it not only in terms of someone sitting with their Bible, but maybe even more so in terms of someone sitting together with other Christians in the divine service on Sunday morning, hearing the Word of God, both in its preached form, in its sacramental form, and in its liturgical form.
That's going to be the main way we engage in the Scripture, and the main way the Lord is going to engage us in the text as well. The idea of the individual personal Bible reading, it's great, actually. I mean, I love it. But it is kind of a new phenomenon. There was always the engaging and meditating on the text was happening with other people. And even just what we're doing now, as you and I, Todd, talk back and forth about the Scriptures, this is a form of meditation. And the people who are listening in are meditating with us and taking joy then in the things that the Lord is saying to us. So we want to take up our Bibles and we want to read it individually, but we want to read it with our families, with our churches. We want to be talking about it when we rise up and as we lie down and as we walk on the way, so that we're carrying it with us always in our minds and on our lips. And it's especially when the church is gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear the preaching of the Word that this comes to us in its fullness. So it's not just the text of the Scripture, but it's the meditation that's drawn out of the text of the Scripture in the sermon on Sunday that our pastor brings to us that becomes our main delight in the Lord's Word.
Luther was big on this. He would include sometimes, along with preaching in the sacraments, the mutual consolation of the brethren.
Yeah, that's right. And so I'm really bad at this because, I don't know, I'm defective in my mind, I think. I have to think out loud. So it's very hard for me to sort of sit and think. I have to talk it out. And I like to talk it out with other people because that's what you're supposed to do, is talk to other people. But if nobody's around, I just talk to the air. It's an external sort of thing. And I think that's how it's helpful for us to realize that is actually meditation. Meditation is not just the activity in the inside of our minds, but it's the regular conversation. So that we're in these regular conversations with friends and family about the Lord's Word. What better things are there to talk about? It's maybe the frustration of every pastor. It's often my frustration that you're sitting there in the sanctuary hearing the Lord's Word and delighting in His goodness, and then you leave and immediately the conversation changes to very boring things like the weather or whatever. I mean, that's boring, but here we have this great and exciting sort of thing, but it seems boring to us. And the things that are really kind of dull, like who's going to win the football game, it seems exciting. We're just kind of, our minds are sort of backwards on this. And so it's good to reflect on that a little bit and to recognize the joy and wonder of what the Lord says to us in His Word and let it then be part of our regular conversations.
I was put to shame by a parishioner just a couple weeks ago. I had preached on Sunday morning. He had called me later in the week and he said, I just can't get your sermon out of my head. And I had a bunch of driving to do and I was a lot of windshield time. I just kept going on over and over again. He was very complimentary and that was very nice of him. But I remember thinking to myself, I can't remember what I said. I haven't given it a second thought. But which is sometimes pastors have to kind of dump the old one to upload the new one.
Right, right.
But he had actually been meditating on the Word of God throughout the course of the week, and he made it all the way to Thursday and was still thinking about that Word of God. Is that part of what you're talking about?
Beautiful. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And how wonderful is that? And to recognize in some ways that that's what our life is a meditating on the Lord's Word and on His kindness and rubbing and rubbing and rubbing until the aroma starts to come out. The picture that Luther had of meditation was the cow, which I'm not big on zoology here, but apparently the cows have all these stomachs and they chew for a little bit and they swallow it and then they spit it back up and they chew on it some more. And that's the picture of us engaging with the Lord's Word. We chew on it, we swallow it, and then we kind of take it back up and chew on it some more and swallow it some more. And we're just always ruminating on this. The other picture that Luther gives is of a mortar and a pestle. So you put the spices in there and you grind it out so that the aroma comes out. So we got the Lord's Word and we're grinding it, grinding it, grinding it so that the smell comes out and the medicine starts to take effect.
Finally, this opposition that, as we will say in this series, the devil, our flesh, the world has to God's Word means that that opposition is going to be directed at us because we have God's Word, don't we?
That's right. That's right. So the main thing, the main idea of this conversation is to recognize that the Lord's Word is attacked, but the more it's attacked, the more we recognize it as the great treasure that it is. But we recognize that because God's Word is attacked, we who have God's Word will also be attacked. But how about this wonderful irony is that the thing that the devil attacks is precisely the thing that overcomes him. So that it's odd to me. I don't even know the best way to express this. I kind of went at it a couple different ways in the book. But the very thing that the devil wants to attack is the precise thing that the Lord has instituted to overthrow his kingdom. So the devil will come for the Word, but the Word will have the Word will have the day. The Word will conquer. The Word is the sword of the Spirit, which overcomes the devil. The Word is that which creates faith, that's the shield that stops all the fiery darts. So we are under attack, but there's nothing to fear because the very thing that is attacked is the thing that overcomes. And even then, there's comfort in the attack. Because as the devil attacks the Lord's Word, we recognize that we have that which is most precious to God and most despised by the devil, the kindness and the promises of God.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. I highly recommend this book, as I do with all Pastor Wolf Miller's publications. You can find out more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thanks for your time.
You got it.
It should not surprise us that God's Word is opposed, that God's Word makes enemies for us. We remember, however, that bearing this Word and by this Word and through this Word, we have an ally, a friend, more than a friend. We have a Father who has sent His Son Jesus Christ into the flesh for us so that we might face this opposition here in this life and overcome this opposition to His Word and to us in the life to come through Jesus Christ. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., The Cost of Being a Disciple with Dr. Carl Fikencher.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.